822. as a mighty, mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain because I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Yeah, you know that song we sang, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Well, I don't know how that title went. What was the title of that song?
Our Great Savior.
Our Great Savior. I hear a lot of people sing that song who, it's an old church song. A lot of people sing that song who don't even know the Lord as their personal Savior. You wonder how they can get through all the verses and not get saved by the time the song is over. One of the churches in the area plays that song every once in a while on the bells in the steeple. And I know that a lot of the people that go to that church haven't the foggiest idea of how wonderful our Savior is and how we can sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. And then on the church sign out front, it's got a woman pastor. So that, you know, they're disobeying the scripture right there while they're playing the hymn that we just sang on the bells. So you figure it out. I tell you what, the church is in a mess today. It's in a mess. And it's because they aren't following the Word of God. The Word of God isn't even thought about. It's how are we getting along and the social things that we're doing and are we helping the community and stuff like that. The Word of God and the gospel just is hardly heard in most churches today. So I would bring your attention to Matthew 26 here tonight or this morning because we're getting into the part of the gospel of Matthew which is rich with the explanation of what our Savior did for us and how he saved us from our sin. In Matthew 26, last week we looked at Judas and we answered the question, was Judas saved? And now today we want to go a little bit further into what is referred to as the Last Supper. The Last Supper of the Lord with his disciples before he went to the cross. And I believe that you can make a case also, looking at all four of the Gospels, that Judas was most likely not present when the Lord did this part of the Passover supper with his disciples. He had already gone out. If you kind of look at all the four Gospels, it looks like he left before he talked to them about the body and the blood. And so let's take a look now in Matthew 26, verse 26. If you need a Bible, you look underneath your seat in front of you or over to the right or left. There should be a Bible nearby. It'd be good if you could follow along. In Matthew 26, verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this blood and body.'" Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Now, he's already, according to Roman Catholicism, he's already changed these elements into his body and blood, they say. Even though they still look like bread, still smells like bread, tastes like bread, and the cup smells like wine, looks like wine, tastes like wine, it still is just those things. They teach that it actually becomes the body and blood, flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have to believe that in order to be taking it worthily. I'm here to tell you that that is not good doctrine. That's false teaching. Some of you came out of that, and thank God you did, because that's not what is happening here. You don't take the Lord's Supper in order to gain some kind of grace and merit with God, or to help souls in purgatory get out by participating in this. Notice what the Lord says to them after he gave them the bread and the cup. Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." So that's what it still was, fruit of the vine. "Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Last Supper. We already talked about the great blasphemy of Catholicism, and much of Protestantism as well goes along with these problems with the Lord's Supper as well. They left Catholicism as Protestants. By the way, Protestant has the word protest in there. Do you ever notice that? Protestant, the word protest is in there. Why? Because they were protesting against the teachings of Catholicism, and they left it to go for the teachings of the Scriptures, which talk about how one is justified. One's not justified by the traditions of the church. One is justified by faith alone in what Jesus Christ did for us many years ago on the cross. And we don't reenact that sacrifice on the cross every day on the altars in our churches. We don't do that. If we have any remembrance of that sacrifice on the cross at all, it's to be done in remembrance of him and what he already did. And that comes up several times. I want to take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, where I believe the end times are discussed here, and we see a religious system which pretty much covers the whole world. It has people who follow it all over the world, and the kings of the earth are involved with it. And I just want to read some verses to you here, which I believe relates back to the blasphemy of Catholicism in teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ actually leaves heaven and comes down into their mass altar and enters into the cup and the bread that they offer to the people. I don't believe that happens. I believe Jesus stays up there in heaven and will stay there till he returns. But this system teaches a contrary doctrine to the Word of God. But notice in chapter 17, verse 2, it's talking about a great whore who sits upon many waters, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know what? I'm just going to say it. I'm just an old-fashioned Bible-believing preacher. And I believe what is actually happening in Catholicism and also in Protestantism in their Lord's Supper commemorations as well. Nothing but paganism from long time ago. A paganism ritual which is found long before Jesus came and had the Last Supper with his disciples. They did these kinds of things to worship their idol gods and their goddesses, whom they have given a new name and called her Mary. And I would encourage you to come on out tonight, as that's where we're going to be at tonight as we look at Roman Catholicism and the doctrine of that church. We're going to see what do they say about Mary. They call her the Mother of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God had a mother, right? In the beginning, God. There's no mother involved there. But they want to call her that and give her a title that's equal to our God in heaven. So this drinking here with the wine of her fornication, it's a spiritual fornication with a paganistic influences. Going down to verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. You know, you can see these symbols in Catholicism today when the priest at the Mass lifts up a golden cup. And then he says certain words to change it into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I don't believe the fornication there is a literal fornication as much as it is a spiritual fornication. What is spiritual fornication? When those who claim the name of Christ yoke up things from paganism to the things of Christ, maybe rename pagan gods and rituals and traditions into traditions for the Christian to keep. That's a spiritual fornication. Illegal sexual activity, but in a spiritual sense. That's what's going on here. And go down to verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, lest anyone wonders who this great whore is and just how it's identified, you look at verse 18, it tells you. The great city at the time the book of Revelation was written by the apostle John, one of the disciples of the Lord, the great city in that day, everybody would agree, is Rome. Rome. That city is a great city as well today for Catholicism, which has its tentacles reaching out all over the world. So this is a great blasphemy to take what the Lord has given his disciples here back in Matthew 26 and making it a sacrifice which looks just like paganism of years gone by. This was to be a memorial service. Go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22, Gospel of Luke 22. So if you're at Matthew, you got Mark, Luke, go to Luke chapter 22. And look at verse 19 and 20 with me. And you'll see here what the Lord intended for you and I to do with this observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, we do this here at Ray Street Baptist Church on the first Sunday of every month. And we gather together around the little table down here with grape juice cups and pieces of matzah bread. And we remember what the Lord did for us using those things. And here's where we get it in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Likewise means do it in the same manner as you did with the bread, in remembrance of me. He did not actually turn the bread into his body and flesh. He was still sitting there at the table as they ate that bread. He didn't enter into the bread they were eating and change it into his actual flesh and blood. This is what they teach. And they teach it in their catechisms that you must, in order to be in fellowship with the Mother Church, you have to accept that doctrine. Even though with your eyes and mind and nose, it doesn't make any sense, you still have to believe it. The Lord was sitting there that day and he gave them these items as a memorial observance for him long after he was gone. Now, back here in Matthew 26, I'd like you to see something else here in verse 28. "For this is my blood of the," you tell me what it says. New Testament. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, it may not have the word new in there. It will just say, "For this is my blood of the testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I want you to know that the word new needs to be there. Because what the Lord is instituting with his disciples is something brand new. Brand new. Up to this time, what did they have as a covenant or a testament between nation of Israel and their God up in heaven? They had an Old Testament system based upon a temple in the older days, the tabernacle, which we are studying on Wednesday night, if you want to come and hear about that. They had the tabernacle or the temple. They had a priesthood with Aaron as being the very first high priest, and then handed down to his sons and his sons and sons all the way up to the time of Christ. They had a high priest there. He was involved in the arrest of Jesus and the judgment of Jesus before he went to the cross. They had animal sacrifices. The people would bring sheep, goats, bullocks. The poor people could bring pigeons and turtle doves to offer to cover their sins. That was their testament that they had, or covenant. That's what the word testament means, covenant or promise that God had between himself and the children of Israel. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you a new covenant, a new testament, a new promise between me and you." Let me tell you a little bit more about that new covenant, which the New Modern Versions want to take out of your Bible and just leave the word testament there instead of new. If you don't have new, you don't have salvation today. And by the way, and we'll see it in some of these verses I'm going to take you to. You can actually start going there now if you have a hard time finding the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. But what I want to say to you is the Old Testament, everything I just explained to you about the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood and everything, all points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to eventually die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ fulfills everything that Old Testament talked about so wonderfully, so completely, that he ends up actually putting an end to it. So that's why you be careful when you might go to a church or you might hear someone on television or on the radio teaching you that the Christians of today need to pay attention to the Old Testament requirements of the law. You just avoid them immediately because Jesus has fulfilled all of it. And what you need to do is follow the Lord Jesus Christ and no longer the Old Testament way. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and starting at verse 6. I want to show you this new covenant. Just how is this? What is this new covenant, New Testament? And by the way, do we not refer to all the scripture that's after the book of Malachi in the Old Testament as the New Testament? Yeah, this is the New Testament. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. And I believe it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. By how much also he is the mediator of a better what? Covenant. Which was established upon better what? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Wow. Now it's saying there that the Old Testament, that whole system I just described to you, temple, priesthood, sacrifices and everything, had a fault to it. The fault was that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And the fact that every year they had to re-sacrifice those things over and over and over again proves that they did not take away sin. And the whole reason for that system was because man did sin against God. And God provided a way to cover their sin until someone would come who would be able not only to cover it, but take it away. Take away their sin. And whose sacrifice would be satisfactory to God, a propitiation to God, that means a satisfactory sacrifice to God, where God would say, I'm satisfied with this sacrifice to take away the sins of all men in the whole world. Wow. I would say that's a better promise. A better testament like we just read here in those verses. Now going on, verse 7 tells me that if the Old Testament was good enough, there'd be no reason for Jesus to come and establish a new covenant, a new testament. But it is absolutely necessary that he come and establish a new testament. Otherwise, we'd still, instead of having come to church here today, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be going down to the local tabernacle or the local temple and offering your sacrifice to a priest to kill and slay that sacrifice, capture its blood to be put on the altar for your sins. You'd still be going that way. And then next year you'd do the same thing. And the next year you'd do the same thing. You know, it sounds very similar to what's happening within Roman Catholic churches every day when they're re-sacrificing Jesus on their altars called Mass. They don't realize the new covenant has come and it does away with offering sacrifices again and again and again. And not only that, that does disgrace to the work of Christ on the cross. Because it's saying it's not sufficient to save me. I got to keep doing it every day, day in and day out. Wow. My Savior's death on that cross is sufficient completely to save all of us from our sin. Because he's worthy, he's holy, he's without sin, And when he went to the cross, it wasn't to die for anything he did. He died for you and me. That's the new covenant. And it's so much better. And I hope you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have done that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, you're still all awake. Amen. I'll say amen for that, as you had said amen, that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know what? You don't ever have to do that again in order to be saved. Once and forever. And we're not going to perform a make-believe sacrifice of Jesus again for you every day for the sins you may have committed yesterday and the day before. They say, well, what about? How can I be saved if I did something wrong yesterday? How could any one of us be saved? If that's true, what you're thinking is true. When my Savior died on the cross for my sin, how many of my sins were still future? You have to answer that yourself. I would say to you, all of them. He died for all of my sins. I wasn't even born yet when he died. I hadn't even told a lie yet. Unfortunately, I told a lot of them. I never disobeyed my and dishonored my parents at all yet. Unfortunately, I did do that. And by the way, you say, are you going to tell us you also committed adultery and all this? I don't have to say that. All I have to say is just messing it up one time in one point makes me a lawbreaker. You don't have to do all the 10 things wrong. You just need to do one wrong. And I would say there's not a single one here today who could stand up, and I won't either, even though I'm standing here, and say, I've never broken the 10 commandments ever in my life. If you could do that and stood up and said that, you would have broken one already by lying to us all, okay? Because one of them says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and that's what you would be doing. And so you'd ruin it right then and there. Oh, how wonderful it is that Jesus came and gave us a new covenant to live under. And to be able to live under it, knowing I'm going to live forever with everlasting life, total forgiveness of sins, because what he did back there took care of it all. We have a song in our hymn book. We like to sing this every once in a while. The title is, Jesus Paid It What? Paid It All. Paid It All. Now, does that give me a license to sin, though? Because once you become a Christian and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he will treat you like a father treats a child. And when you do wrong, he will discipline you. You won't lose your salvation, but you could lose your fellowship with him until you admit to him you've done wrong, and then you have your fellowship restored with the Lord. I didn't say have your salvation restored. I said have your fellowship restored. See, salvation is forever. But fellowship can be had, could be on, could be off, depending on how you're living for the Lord. But you'll never be in jeopardy of being lost on your way to hell after having trusted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross many years ago. Back here in Hebrews chapter 8, we want to finish reading here, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You know what that refers to? Moses bringing them out of Egypt, okay? Then, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Did Israel always keep the covenant in the Testament, the Old Testament, the way God wanted them to do it? No. That's why your Old Testament, by the way, I'm just kind of showing you my Bible. All right, here's where the New Testament is. Look how big the Old Testament is. You know why that's so big? Because it's the story of how Israel did not do what God wanted them to do. Over and over and over again. I'm glad the New Testament is smaller. For a reason. Because it tells me here that the work for sin and to save sinners is done. It's been completed. And we don't need to have story after story of how, oh, Pastor Freeman sinned again. Now he had to get saved again. Oh, the next day he sinned again. You know, this would get pretty big after a while. What would get big? The New Testament. But it stays like that because it's all done. It's completed. He found fault with this part. And the fault really was not God. It was us. We couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. We couldn't always obey God. And by we, I mean anyone who was living back there at that time, in the nation of Israel especially. But there's a New Testament. I'm glad it's like that. Let me continue. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember. What does it say? No more. Now, up until this new covenant, their sins and iniquities were remembered year after year after year. Every time they brought another sacrifice. Oh, you know, the priest, if he was there, if he was in the New Testament, the priest would say to an Israelite bringing his sheep, hey, didn't I see you here last year? Yeah. Why, yeah, wasn't that good enough? I guess not. Because the Bible says I have to bring another, since the last one I did, I got to bring another one because I've sinned since the last one till now. The high priest could never say to anybody in the Old Testament, all your sin has been dealt with in full. You don't need to come back anymore. They couldn't say that. They had to keep coming back. But now let's go to the New Testament. Who's your high priest? Jesus Christ. And when you've come by the way of the cross and by faith have trusted in his sacrifice, his blood shed for your sins, he can say to you, you don't need to come this way anymore. All is forgiven. Yeah, but Lord, you died way back there in the first century. I came along in the, you know, the 19th century. How about my sin? Don't you have to die for that? I paid for it all back there. You're free. Enter in. Enter in. Wow. I'll take the New Testament over the Old any day. I'm not saying that the Old is bad or anything. I don't think that I'm saying bad things about the Old. It was what God wanted them to do, that he might meet with them. But he knew what was being done there was just a shadow of the real thing that he would do someday through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You can go like this, or you can say, you've totally lost me. Or, I hope that makes some sense to you. And you say, that's what I'm trusting in. What Jesus Christ did for me. And I will remember your iniquities and sins no more. How could God say that unless somehow a sacrifice greater than the blood of bulls and goats was given that could truly pay for sin? And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came. People miss the importance of who Jesus Christ really is. We just came through a season, didn't we? Holiday season, Christmas. Oh, I mean Christmas. Celebrating the birth of my Savior Jesus Christ. And yet I know many of these people, I could ask them the question right now. Now that you've gone through all this holiday celebration, let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure Where are you going to spend eternity? And you know what most of the answers back will be? Well, I hope so. I'm trying the best I can. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, the list of the answers back are enormous. Until you finally come across someone who's saved, and you ask them, if you die today, do you know for sure where you're going to go? And their response will be, yes, sir. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know I now have everlasting life. That's the answer, or something similar to that, that you want to hear. That's what you want to hear from people. Not this, I hope so. I really love Christmas time. That's not going to get you into heaven. I really love all the things in church and everything, and our pastor's a good man, and on and on. What about most people do not know who Jesus is and why he came? They don't know. And the answer is, he came for them and me to save me from my sins. He came to save me. That's why we call him Savior. Why is it that people can't grab a hold of that? I'll tell you why. There's a person called the devil, all right? And he pulls blinders over their eyes. And he puts preachers in their pulpits who tell the people, as long as you come to the services, keep the traditions and the rituals, say the prayers and everything else, and try to be as good as you can, be nice to your neighbor, and seek peace and all that, everything will be all right. Don't listen to that preacher up on the hill in Catasauqua on Race Street who says there's a hell and you're going to go there if you don't trust. Don't listen to that. That's the devil. And he'd like to take you to hell with him. And by the way, he's headed there himself. That's what my Bible says. I would say, get to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your Savior, wants to forgive you of your sins if you'll just trust him, accept him as the one who can save you, the sinner, from your sin. And that's another thing that's hard to get across to people, that they're sinners. Most people won't agree. Well, I'm not that bad. I know there's other people worse than me, San Bernardino. You know, they bring all kinds of Hitler, all kinds of things. I'm not as bad as that. Well, yes, you are. We're all born that way. For all have sinned and what? Of the glory of God. Wow. This new covenant, I want you to take you over to chapter 10 as well. Some of you might say, preacher, you sure don't get very far in a study. But you know what? I think that the Bible is not something you just race through. There are beautiful, wonderful things found in the verses in our Bible. And this place that we're at in Matthew lends itself to teaching like this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And by the way, that's Jesus talking there. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I believe he's referring to the First Testament as opposed to the Second Testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now that's in the Bible. It says that. That says that at the time this was written back there in Jerusalem, the high priests and all the Levites were offering sacrifices which could never take away sin. By the way, in many Christian churches, when they do their communion and Lord's Supper, they call it Eucharist or Mass. They're offering the same sacrifice which cannot take away sin. You say, yeah, well, they're saying it's the sacrifice of Jesus. Yeah, but wait a minute. I just read a verse there and it says, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Never to be reenacted again. And any priest who does do that daily is doing a sacrifice which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, I don't think anything's in the Bible by mistake or just to fill up space. Look at what it says there. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then what did he do? What does it say? Sat down. You know what that means? He's done. You say, I sure hope you would sit down pretty soon, Pastor, so I know this message is done. Yeah, if I sat down, pretty much you'd say, all right, time to go. Done. Finished. That's what my Savior did. From henceforth, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the word sanctified simply means set apart. Set apart from what? Sin, hell, set apart unto God, salvation, heaven. Put a lot of things in there. I'll end with that. I hope that was helpful to some. Some of you have heard this over and over again. We've been studying the book of Hebrews Sunday night. We just kind of got done with that several weeks ago. And we've preached that before. Some of you, maybe it's the first time you ever heard anything like that. You know what? I would ask you the same question I asked in the message. If you died today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know for sure? If it's not heaven, you need to make sure. How do you make sure? Admit you're the sinner for whom Jesus Christ came and died for. And the best way you know how, right now, while you're sitting here, or if you're listening to me on the internet, while you're sitting there right now, the best way you know how, and I say that because there's no set prayer. Well, give me the right prayer. No. You in your heart right now admit you're a sinner and say in your mind, I know and I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And that will save your soul. How do you know? Because there's a Bible verse that says this. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
There it is. You mean I don't have to go through some ritual? How about baptism? You guys call yourself Baptists, don't I? Nope. Nope. Mm-mm. Well, that's strange. I heard that you Baptists, like to get in water all the time. Not to get saved. Getting saved is done right now in the quietness of your own heart. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've already done that, and I did that when I was 10 years old. If you've already done that, just say a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right. If you haven't done that, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now. Let him in. Let him in to your life and heart and mind and let him save your soul. He'll do it. He's waiting to do it. He wants to do it. Can someone find Let Him In in the hymn book? What number is it in the hymn book? Let Him In. And Jason, let's sing a verse of that before we leave here. And maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You'd like to have someone help you trust Christ as your Savior. Or you'd like to make it publicly known. I have done that. I just want everybody to know. Why don't you just step out and meet me down at the front here while we sing this invitational hymn. Anybody got the number yet? Where is it? It's in the spiral book. Okay. It's not in here. Let Jesus come into your heart. 559. A very similar song, 559. If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. Let him save you. Believe on him and he'll do it. Let's stand and sing. If you need help to do that, step forward. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come in.
Same thing true if you're here this morning in our service and need help to trust Christ. Don't leave here without getting saved. Get saved.
Amen.
Let the Savior save you. He loves you and died for you. Let him into your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that he did it once for all. Thank you that we're not in the Old, we're in the New Testament. It's wonderful to be saved and to know it, to have the joy of eternal life, and a new life to live now until we go to be with the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Help us as we go out of here, give us a good day. Help us to return again this evening.